Boker Tov. I think we can get started. Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome to class number 87 in our ongoing series on the Siddur. Nice to have you here. And okay, we were in the middle of Bereshit Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed. And why we say that, that's not written in the Torah anywhere. So we discussed last week, we ended off the class last week, if I recall correctly, and if I'm not, please correct me. That Bereshit Kvod Malchuto was what was said in the Beit HaMikdash. Whenever you heard God's name ineffable, the actual name of God that they would pronounce in the Beit HaMikdash, but we, you know, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, we don't even pronounce it like that. So that's just, we don't want to pronounce God's real name, even when we're making a blessing or learning Torah. So when they would announce the God's name in the Kohen Gadol, it says in the Mishnah, we showed it out in Yuma, that everybody would answer Bereshit Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed. And if you recall, that's what we do today during Musaf of Yom Kippur. And we bound the Vanaku Korim, Mishtachavim, Vomrim, Baruch Shem, Kohen Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed. You know, the Hoshua is saying it out loud when, you know, half the people are lying on the floor. So that's probably perhaps the simple explanation why we say Bereshit Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed. That's not the famous explanation, of course. The secondary interpretation, I don't know secondary, but it is secondary interpretations get bigger play. Like, you know, we put much more effort into Midrash, what the Midrash says. First, you got to know the Pshat. Then you can know what the Midrash says. The Ein Amikra Yotze Midei Pshuto, the verse never departs from its plain meaning. And then you have additional layers of meaning. It's true the way we learn Chumash, you know, they teach Chumash like, I don't have to tell you. We all know this. Mark Angel wrote an article a few years ago about this, how it's really, you know, the way they teach, the way we teach about, I don't know, I think he gives the example, Vashti had a tale, the famous Midrash, you know, the way they teach things, or even it's very important to note that Esav is not such a bad guy. You look in the Chumash, Esav's not so bad. What do they do so terrible? Laban's a lot worse than Esav, I think, in the Torah. But even he's not as bad as the Medrash describes him. And you have to understand, the Medrash is not claiming that Esav, the person, did all the things that Esav and the Medrash did. Esav is a representative of the enemies of the Jewish people, but that doesn't, the problem is Chazal expected us to actually know that. And to know that they're not really talking about Esav, but people today assume they're talking about Esav. Anyway, that's just a general methodological problem. It's an educational problem. We have not done a good enough job of teaching people to distinguish the importance of what's the primary explanation and what the secondary. And the rabbis are not to be taken literally, as we've mentioned many times. The Rambam says, one who takes a Medrash literally, and obviously it depends on the Medrash, is a fool. You know, so they're different. Anyways, different policy. That's just a side we mentioned. But so that I think I don't want to go though far what we're going to do now, the more famous explanation. But I really do think what I said, that the Mishnah says in the Beit HaMikdash, when they heard the name of God, they answered Bereshit Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed. And since Shema Yisrael is sort of symbolically the way we accept God's name, you know, the most, you know, it's also that we have, you know, things in the Torah we could have picked, but the Shema became the symbol of how we recognize the unity of God, so therefore, when we say Shema, we answer Bereshit Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed. But in the temple, it wasn't when they said Shema, it was whenever they heard the name of God, they said Bereshit Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Va'ed. So what's the more famous explanation? I think, what's the more famous explanation? Somebody want to quickly tell me? Yaakov Avinu. Okay, so let's take a look at the idea of Yaakov Avinu. And I find it a little bit hard to imagine this Midrash is 100% literal, but let's take a look and see. You tell me what you think. Okay, so here. Okay, so the Midrash is saying, okay, here we go. Okay, whatever, Shema. Okay, it's talking about Anshtei Yericho. Just to give you a little bit of background, the Mishnah, it's a Mishnah in Psachim. So the Mishnah in Psachim says that it's an interesting, fascinating Mishnah. Shishad Varim Asu Anshtei Yericho. The people in Yericho, you're not supposed to live in Yericho, no? Al Shlosha Michu B'Yadam V'Al Shlosha Lo Michu B'Yadam. So three of the things the people did in Yitro, the rabbis Michu, they protested. You guys, no, you're wrong. and three things they didn't protest. And now, didn't protest means that it's incorrect, but the rabbis are not going to make a big deal. You know, we have a thing, and then another application of this is mutav shiyu shogim v'lo yu mizidim, that sometimes it's better not to say anything. If you want to mute your screen, I know somebody has a little bit of noise in the background. If you can please mute yourself, that'd be great. Elu shel mutav shiyu shogim, sometimes it's better that you let somebody do something wrong accidentally. If you tell them, they may not listen. They're not going to understand. Not everything you see wrong are you supposed to protest about. That in itself is an important concept. So it says here three things they did. The rabbis didn't protest. Didn't mean they like it. So one of them they did is korchin aleshma. Korchin aleshma. What does that mean? I don't know. Let's see. How do they translate that in English? I'm just curious. They would bundle the Shema. Okay. Like Korech, you know, Maror Korech, Shulchan Aruch, bundle. Okay. So that's what the Mishnah says. So the Gemara is discussing, by the way, the previous Mishnah was on Chizkiyahu. He did six things. It's interesting there by Chizkiyahu. Three things he did, the rabbis praised him, and three things they didn't praise him. That means they weren't so wrong, but anyways, it's a slightly different expression. But here, so the Gemara, Hechi, what in Korchi met the Shema? They would, what do we say? Bundle the Shema. Hechi Avi, that's a funny word by Shema. I'm reviewed to Shema Yisrael Hashem Elkeinu v'lo hayu mafsikim. Okay, they would say Shema Yisrael and they wouldn't stop. They would immediately say v'hafta to Shema Elkecha b'chol levavcha. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elkeinu Hashem Echad v'hafta. They would have no pause. Very interesting. Rav Amar mafsikim alashimru ayom al levavcha. The mashma hayom alavecha v'lo machar. They wouldn't say, what does the pasuk say? They wouldn't say, vayud reimela asher nechim etzucha hayom alavecha. Today I command. Today I command the generation in the desert, not for us. So they were being very frum. They didn't want to give an implication that the mitzvah, the to love God, only applied in that generation, the generation who sort of got out of Egypt, or their descendants who saw the miracles in the desert. So maybe it applies only for them. We know it's not so crazy as it sounds. We know there are parts of the Torah that only apply to that generation. As a matter of fact, there's a whole section in Masechet Pesachim here that discusses Pesach Dorot and Pesach Mitzrayim. There were certain laws for the original Pesach. They don't apply today. They're written in the Torah. There are lots of things that don't apply today that are written in the Torah. The Torah was given at a historical moment to historical people, to real people. It's not a document, an abstract document for us for all time. It was given to real people. And some of the things that it was told to real people at the time in history have no application today, and they're still written in the Torah. So that unless somebody think that the Shema doesn't apply for all generations, they didn't say lo ayom rim ayom the mashma hayom of alola machar. Okay, so then that's one idea. I think that's a fascinating concept. Tana Rabbana ketzedi korchin the shma orim shma Yisrael Hashem Elkeinu lo yom afsikin divu Rav Meir. So now the Gemara quotes this as an earlier debate. Rav Meir says the first thing they didn't stop. Rav Yehuda Meir, he gives another mafsikin elash lo hayom rim baruch shem kol machutol olam. They didn't say. They didn't say it. Why should you say it? It's not in the Torah. It's very funny. Rabbi Yehuda says, "Korchim et Hashma." In other words, they bundled it together to make it close together. So they had to skip out. You know, if you make something close together, you know, the middle gets pushed out. So they pushed out Baruch Shem so they can bring together Shema and Vahavta. Of course, but we have no idea why you should say Baruch Shem Kvo Machuto Olam Ved. Va'ana my tam armin. So why do we say it? Kedarish Rav Shimon ben Lakish. Rav Shimon ben Lakish, otherwise known as Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish is the first generation of Amoraim. So we're talking the middle, beginning, early third, let's say, of the third century, first third. Him and Rav Yochanan, his contemporary Rav Yochanan, they are the first generation right after the writing of the Mishnah. Okay. Damar Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Vayikra Yaakov, Elbana, Vayomer, Heisvu, Vagidolchem. And Jacob called his children, and he says, gather, and I'm going to tell you, right? That's the end of the verse. What will befall you? So the Gemara says a fascinating idea. I'm sure, as you know, some of you have heard this before, I imagine. Very funny. It's strange. How would he even know? Jacob, when, see, they have a thing that want to reveal his sons when the complete redemption would arrive. Ketz Hayamim, Miketz, the end of days, eschatology. Yaakov wanted to tell his kids the end of days. And the divine presence departed from God. God doesn't want us to know what will be in the future. That's not to know. Amar, so Yaakov didn't understand why. All of a sudden, he forgot something. So Chas v'Shalom Yesh b'mitati p'sul, maybe on my bed. Doesn't mean on his bed. It means his children. Presumably, it's a euphemistic way of saying his children came through his bed. So maybe there's somebody invalid and God doesn't want me to reveal to someone who's not righteous. Ka Avraham sheyat sami menu Yishmael. Listen, my grandfather had a Yishmael. He wasn't such a great guy. Even though, again, he's the Rashi quotes, he did tshuva. He wasn't terrible, but he wasn't, we know in rabbinic literature, we're talking now in midrashic literature, Yishmael not so good. But Ya'avi Yitzchak sheyat menu Esa, right? My brother Esav. So I got 12 sons. Wow. They had two. Okay. Avram had six later on, but, there's Yitzchak and Yishmael. So Avram's batting 50%. Yitzchak is batting 50%. So what, expect me to bat with 12 kids, 100%? You know, we're talking baseball before. Yeah. In the beginning of the season, you'll have always players are batting 415. After the first week in the season, somebody can bat 400, but nobody's batted 400 in baseball since 1941. Okay. I'll say a little, my old, you know, Joe DiMaggio, no, not DiMaggio. That was a 56 game win streak. Ted Williams, 1941, last time for. So, you know, how can I have 12 kids? And I'm not going to have somebody who's not on the path. Well, we would say today, off the derech. Amrulo banav, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elkeinu, Hashem Echad. Now, what's kind of ironic about this, if I were to ask you in Tanakh, who has the worst kids of all our avot? Just for fun, let's do this. Who has the worst kids of the avot? Just, if you don't know any metrics, you come from Mars and you pick up a Bible. You never heard of the rabbis. You never heard of anything. You pick up this Bible and you start reading the Bible. And then you read about Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, you know, all the very nice stories. You don't read about Abraham smashing the idols because that's not in the Torah. You just read what's in the Torah. Who has the worst kids? Who are the
Shimon
worst?
And Levi.
Sorry?
Shimon and Levi.
Well, Yaakov has the worst kids, right? He's got two kids, right? Well, no, I understand. In other words, of the Avot, one of his children who are the worst children is for sure Yaakov. He's got Shimon and Levi who wipe out a city, and Yaakov's not so happy about that. He's got Reuven who moves around his bed, you know, so he can sleep with the person he wants to. He got a whole bunch of brothers who kidnap, and they're going to throw, okay, we won't kill him. You know, what do we have to kill him for? Ma betza, that's what you said. It was a cost-benefit analysis. What's the point of killing him? Let's throw him in a pit. What do you mean? These are the worst of the worst. Yishmael comes to bury his father, and he lets Yitzchak go first. That's where Rashi points. He did tshuva. Esav is honoring his parents. Okay, it said that Esav married somebody at 40 his parents didn't like so much. Oh, no, okay.
And Yehuda goes
sleeping with a prostitute. I mean, you know, I don't mean to chas v'shalom, but, you know, it's just very interesting. I mean, that's what makes it so beautiful and rich. You have to understand what's going on here. And it's very important to understand why, you know, I guess we're portraying them as real people. I know, you know, I remember Rabbi Riskin years ago saying Yosef is the first Baal Tshuva. I've been talking about, you know, Yosef is the good guy. What do you mean Yosef? Yosef's no tzaddik. And the rabbi's criticism, he's worrying about how he looks. It's right. Yifatoar, and he's combing his hair, right? All the things the rabbis say. He's telling on his brothers. He's snitching on his brother. The rabbis are very critical of Yosef. And then he's about to sleep with Potiphar, his wife. You know, that's the famous midrash. He was going to lasot melachto. He came back to do his work. So it's true. If you don't know midrash, he did his work. But the way the rabbis understood that, he came to do his work with Potiphar's wife. And he left. And then Baruch Hashem, that's what I mean. He's the first Baal Tshuva. Then he saw an image of his father. He ran away and okay. But I just find it so fascinating that of all that, I don't really have an answer to this question. I'm just, you know, saying that it's just a fascinating thing that, you know, Yishmael and Esav are outside of the fold, but Yaakov's children are inside the fold, even though on the surface in the Chumash, Yishmael and Esav, I think, are much better than many of the children of Yaakov. I just point that out. I know it's a little heretical sounding, but it's just interesting. And that's fine. Like, you know, Bali Tshuva, you can do terrible things and be within the fold. I mean, and obviously Esav, you know, Vayivez at Abchorah, he had no interest. Okay, fine. It could be morally they weren't any worse, but they had no spiritual goals. You know, could be the sons of Yaakov. Yeah, they did all kinds of things, but they were interested in following all kinds of, but I just find that kind of fascinating. And if you have any comments on that, you can please let me know, but I just wanted to point that out.
Also, okay. When they say yesterday about Yaakov, Vayakveini ze pa'amayim.
Right. By the way, and the rabbis blame Yaakov for Haman, the Midrash, you know, Vayitzak tzaka gadola amara ad mo'ad. That language appears in Parsha Toldot, where when Esav comes back and Yitzchak realized he was tricked, and that same language is used by Haman, and the rabbis say, Kol Shomer Kadosh Baruch Hu Vatran, you think God forgets anything? They say, Yaakov made his father like suffer, and he cheated his father. That was going to come, that's going to haunt the Jewish people 2,000 years later with Haman. So the rabbis were very unafraid to criticize it. But I think I mentioned this before, right? I mentioned you know, one of the quote unquote press conferences with Rev Lichtenstein when he would come to YU, and then on Friday night, you know, you could ask him any question you want, and he would, you know, he'd sit around. So he discussed that you know, the approach, his approach, and he felt the Chazal's approach and the Ramban's approach, he specifically mentioned, were to be very very critical, if need be, of the Avot. Why? So we can learn from them. They're human beings. We can learn from them. And of course, he contracted that with the current approach in the Yeshiva world, headed by Rav Aaron Cutler, who I think in the 1930s wrote a very strong article, basically calling anybody who views the Avot, you know, in human terms as a heretic, you know, more or less. You know, we can't use any human categories in defining these people. And of course, Rav Lichtenstein just mentioned that approach, but that he doesn't think that's the traditional Jewish approach. The traditional Jewish approach is to be very critical, because if the Avot are superhuman, I have nothing I can learn from them, because I am human and I'm not superhuman. Anyways, that being said, it's just, whatever, it's just interesting. Okay, let's get back to the rest of the Midrash by Yaakov. Amru, so he says, is it possible? So Yaakovinu says, is there anybody who doesn't, who's not going to be part of the covenant? I guess the point I'm making, you can sin and still be part of the covenant, and not sin and not be part of the covenant. It's a different thing. You want to be part of the covenant. You want to be part of the Jewish people. Amru, so the children answered. Again, I don't know if it's literal. She'ein b'libcha el echad. You only have one God. So this seems to be theological, not moral. We're not discussing their moral basis. We're discussing their theological. Of course, they're supposed to go together, but kishem she'ein b'libcha el echad. There's only one in your heart, Daddy. We know you only have the one God. That's what you taught us. We too. At that moment, Yaakov Avinu v'amar Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto li'olam v'ed. So Yaakov Avinu said, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto li'olam v'ed. And that's why we say it. Now, you'll notice, of course, what the Midrash is doing. It's a cute play on words. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So Yisrael means hear, O Israel. Of course, the Midrash is picking up on the fact that Yaakov Avinu's other name is Yisrael. So obviously what the Midrash is doing is there, it's not the main plain meaning of the text. It's an additional layer of interpreting Shema Yisrael. Hear Jacob, Yisrael, Jacob. Hashem Elokei. In other words, the kids are talking to their father, Shema Yisrael, Jacob, our father, listen, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, they're one God. We believe in the one God. It's the children. Shema Yisrael is the children talking to Yaakov Avinu. So Baruch Hashem. So now the Gemara doesn't know what to do. I'm a Rabbanan. So the rabbi says, Hey, Chinavi, Namrai, are we going to say it? Lo Amru Moshe Rabbeinu. Anyway, we don't add to the Torah. There's a prohibition to add to the Torah. You're not allowed to add. You know, well, what do you mean? So Yaakov Avinu said it. The Medrash said, very nice. It's not in the Torah. Lo Namrai, but Yaakov said it. Yaakov is one of the Avot. There would be no Moshe without Yaakov. So what do you mean? How can we not say it? I love these types of discussion. They're in a bind. Hikinu, so they compromise. So nobody's happy, or everybody's happy. I don't know. Shel hayu amrimoto b'chashrei. We'll say it quietly. We'll sneak it in. So we're not really saying it. but we kind of are saying it. So that's why this is the compromise, because Yaakov Avinu made it up, but Moshe decided for, or God decided, whatever, not to put it in Torah. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. So Rabbi Yitzchak said in the name of Rabbi Ami, this is like the daughter of the king. She smells some delicious, the gravy of the meat, and, you know, it's stuck in the pot. Im Tomar, she wants to, you know, scoop up the pot. You want to take that bone and break that bone and suck out every last, you know, that extra taste, that juice, beautiful. It's pasnish, the princess, it's not nice. Im Tamar says, give me the pot, so I'm going to scoop out that last thing. It's pasnish, you can't do that. Yesh Dagnai, it's degrading. Lo Tamar, but if she doesn't, she has pain, she wants to do it. See, Chilu Abdeh, so the servants, you know, they snuck it in when nobody was looking. They gave it to her. So like, it's a beautiful, Bashal, really, that, you know, give me it. Otherwise, you know, she'll take it secret. I'll take it secretly so nobody would know. So that's how the Midrash understands, why Baruch Shem for Malchuto was said, because it's sort of this conflict. It was said because of a historical moment. Notice it's very different. It's very kind of a negative thing. The Baruch Shem for Malchuto that they answered in the temple was said like in joy. We heard God's name and everybody answered Shemai Baruch Shem for Malchuto Lolam Ved. Here it's a little bit different. Here it's kind of, I guess they both have the idea that we're affirming our belief in God, that God is the king, but it's really coming from a much more negative point of view, that we're not sure, you know, how religious you are. So we're going to say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Olam Ved. And then the Gemara says, Amar Rav Avahu, Ikinu Shiyamimuto B'Kol Ram. We have to say it out loud. No, we shouldn't say it quietly. Why should we say it out loud? Mipnei Taromet Haminim, because of the heretics. They're going to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. They're going to come to show. What are these people, Mom? Oh, they don't really believe. Really, they're Christians. Really, they believe in three gods. So in order to, say that there's one God, you know, they pretend Shema Yisrael, and then they mumble very quickly. So when nobody hears them, I don't really, no, the Trinity, you know, they, Roman Hamini, the people are going to say, they don't, why, what's there to say after you proclaim God is one? After God is one, you love God. Well, what are you interrupting in the middle? So in order to avoid the heretics saying that they don't really mean what they're saying, and that's why they're saying something like that, Mipnei Taromet Haminim, therefore, they said it out loud. Ube Naharda, in the city of Naharda in Babel, Deleka Minim. Interesting. It's like, I don't know what to comment on that. But there are no heretics in the Harda. Ad Hashta Amrele Bechashai. Up until today, even today, like the Gemara's writing, this is Rav Avahu's living, fourth century, beginning of the fourth century. So I guess the Gemara is writing this like 200 years later, whatever. Ubenaharda, even today in the Harda, they say it quietly. But apparently Rav Avahu caught on, because they have to point out in the Harda still said it quietly, but, Rav Avahu made a takana. Nobody seems to disagree. You should say it out loud because of the heretics. And we just point out there's an exception, and that exception still applies. What does that remind you of? What does that exception remind you of? Let's say who was listening to my shiurim from 10 weeks ago. I don't know how many weeks ago. It's okay. I don't remember what I said 10 weeks
ago. Sarah Hadibrot.
There you go. Sarah Hadibrot. So the Sarah Hadibrot. So we should say Sarah Hadibrot. But we don't, because of Taromet Haminim. In other words, we discussed, of course, just two or three weeks ago, how the Shema is a replacement for the Aseret HaDibrot. If they didn't, they used to say the Aseret HaDibrot in Tefillah, and then they took it out, so people shouldn't say it's the most important thing, or it's the only important thing in Judaism, Mifnei Taromet Haminim. So there, the Taromet Haminim is you don't say it, and here Taromet Haminim is you say it out loud. Now you want to see something interesting. Here, I'll just show you. This is just cute, whatever. It shows you they're heretics and they're heretics. You know, not every heretic is the same. They're afraid of heretics. And therefore they said Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Olam Ved out loud. And in the Harda, you don't have to worry about that. There's nobody who we have to suspect doesn't believe in one God and is mumbling something against Shema. But when it came to the Aseret HaDibrot, take a look here. It's just very interesting. This is a Gemara in Brachot. We saw this, I think, at the time. Okay, so here. They wanted to put it, Bigvulin Bikshulasukim, right? They wanted to say a Seder Dibrot. No, we can't do it because of Taroma Haminim, because of the heretics. Can't say the Ten Commandments over and over, right? Amar of Shmuel. Shmuel lived in the Harda, of course. That's Shmuel. Apik in the Gvulin, they wanted to say it. They said Dibra Taroma Haminim. No, again, Rabbi Natan says no. Rabbi Bar Chana says they wanted to do it in Sura, the other key city in Bavel, but no, Taroma Haminim. Amemar wanted to do it in the Harda, to the Seder Dibra. Rabashi says no, Taroma Haminim. Oh, I didn't think there were any meaning in the Harda. You hear the, see the contradiction? Here, the Gemara says, we wanted to say the Aserta Dibrot in the Harda. And Rabbi says, no. We were afraid of the heretics. We can't say it. But the Gemara just said, and they can say, don't have to say Baruch Shem for Makudo. There are no heretics. So you hear the contradiction. So that's the commentaries point out. There's heretics and they're heretics. And we don't have to be afraid, and this is so true today. You don't have to be afraid that the Jews in the Harda were secret Christians and they believed in more than one God or what have you. That we don't have to worry about. We can say Baruch Shem Machuto Lolam Va'ed quietly. We don't have to worry they're mumbling something. But we do have to worry that they think only the Aseret Dibrot is the key to Judaism. We have that all the time. People are faithful to Judaism. It's not so important. You can say that you want to take a, you know, say a Reform Jew, a serious Reform Jew. So he cares very much about Judaism. He just doesn't think certain things are important. Doesn't think today. Kashrut, let's say Reform did away with Kashrut. Doesn't mean they don't take their Judaism seriously. It doesn't mean they don't believe Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. They believe that not all the laws of the Torah were binding. So I just said, we also believe that. But in other words, once we establish what's binding, it's binding. But I just point out there are many parts in the Torah that didn't apply for all generations. So they debate. This part also doesn't apply. The Torah doesn't tell us usually what applies for all generations. Once in a while, lemanye du dorotechem, to sit in the sukkah, so you gotta know, because it says for all generations. Reformed Jews build a sukkah. I mean, the serious ones build a sukkah too. Lemanye, the Torah doesn't necessarily tell us. You can't always tell what's a permanent thing and what only applied in the desert. So I think that's just kind of interesting. Naharda, they were heretics for one reason, or in one area, the Gemara was afraid they were heretics, that they might consider Aseret HaDibrot the key to Judaism. And in another area that they would deny the one God. No, that we don't have to be afraid of. I think it's such a beautiful, realistic, idea here. Okay. So that's the second reason we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam. Yaakov Avinu, given the moniker Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, his children, it was his children saying, Daddy, and perhaps this a little bit answers what I was saying before, you know, the children weren't so great. It's exactly, Daddy, we know we did wrong. Trust us. Yeah, we sold our brother and we wiped out a city and we, you know, slept with prostitutes and we did all these things, but you know, we're going to be better and we're going to form clays. And they did. They all join together. That's when Bereshit ends and they come and they form clays. So despite our sins, they're saying, Daddy, I know you have good reason to worry about us. I mean, we've done lots of things that aren't so good, but nonetheless, don't worry. That's just because we have a Yetzer Hara. We have an evil inclination. But in our deep down, we want to do tshuva. That's what we say about all Jews. You know, deep down, they want to do good. I can't help myself. I have to cheat a little, like one more money. You know, what can I do? But it's not that I believe it's wrong. Unlike presumably Yishmael and Esav, they rejected the whole system. They said, it's not for me. I'm not interested in mitzvah, worshiping God. That's not my style. So that's why you distinguish. So I think that's why Yaakov Avinu was afraid, and the children assured him we'll be okay. Okay, that's the second reason. What's the third reason? You say, yeah. Question. Somebody want to ask something?
Yes.
Quickly, yes, sir.
Taromet Haminim, which we are not afraid about on the on Yom Kippur when we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. Is it possible we regard the angels as meaning?
Okay, as an angel regard the angel meaning, that's a pretty, I wouldn't say that. Why? Okay, so you're touching upon our third reason we're going to get to. Why would you think the angels are heretics? God forbid, if I can say that. Well, why should the angels be heretics? Like, I don't know what that means.
Exactly. The angels disputed that God should have made it.
The angels were upset that God gave Moshe the Torah, because they're going to sully the Torah. Look at the 12 children of Yaakov. What kind of lowlifes they did. So that's what the angel said. Well, who are you giving the Torah to? Man, lowly man. And God said to Moshe, that's a Gemara in Shabbos, in Masechet Shabbos. When Moshe went up to Mount Sinai, the angel said, what Ben Adam Yelud Isha, I think that's the expression. This person born of woman. Like, who's this person born of woman? What's he doing here? Get him out of here. The sinner, angels, you know. And God said, okay, Moshe, you better defend yourself. And if you can't, I'm going to listen to the angels. So Moshe starts going through. What is saying to her? Don't be jealous. So you guys, that's why we need the Torah. We need the Torah because we're sinners. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need the Torah. That's Moshe's argument. Do you have a Yetzer Hara? Do you want to make a lot of money that you need the rules about price fraud and oppression? Do you have a desire to talk evil about people? No. That, in other words, that was Moshe's exact response. It's because we sin. That's why we need a Torah. People who don't sin don't need a Torah. The Torah becomes natural. That's, by the way, that's what it means that the Avot kept the Torah. Here's another example where I started at the beginning. The Midrashim say, Yaakov Avinu kept the Torah and Avram kept it. Doesn't mean they kept the Torah. That's ridiculous. You're right. Lot served matzah, right? On because it was Pesach. That's not what it means. It means they intuited that Avram Avinu was on a level. He didn't need the Torah. He kept the Torah without the Torah. He had chesed, he welcomed guests, he was open there. That's when he was serving matzah because it was Pesach. First of all, Abram served, chametz. It's only Lot who served matzah. By the way, that famous comment in Rashi that when it came to Lot, to Storm, Lot gave them matzah. So Rashi says it was Pesach. No, so why by Abram wasn't it Pesach? I understand. Only Lot kept Pesach. So, of course, it's ridiculous. I mean, I've written about this in Jonathan Sack. It's ridiculous if you take it literally. It is. That's what the Rambam says. What does it mean? Pesach, Storm. Oh, what Storm? How we treat strangers. You look at the language. The story of Lot and Storm is the story of the Jews in Egypt. It's the same story. If you look, the same language. Vayit mama. That's the exact same language as Lord. That's what the right, that was Pesach. And means, and why did he serve the matzah? What's the pshat? Because when you have unexpected guests, to bake bread takes you 4 hours. To make matzah takes you 18 minutes. That's the pshat. He wasn't expecting guests. He's in Storm. No guests are allowed in Storm. Lord is the exception. He's a good guy, Lord. It's not so bad. He's a good guy. He's welcoming guests to his home. He has no time. So let's do matzah right away. Avram also, by Yaretz. So maybe Lot wasn't quite as, maybe Lot could have done more. Okay, he wasn't Avram Avinu. You're right, he wasn't Avram Avinu. By Yaretz, that's what it says by Avram. He went and his wife and everybody's running to do things. But that wasn't Pesach. That's ridiculous. But it's beautiful. The Midrash, of course, is true. But it's just not literally true. The Midrash is making a very beautiful, beautiful point. Okay, so it's the same thing. Moshe went up. That's what we need. So Avram kept the Torah. Doesn't mean he literally. I once asked when I was learning, when I moved back to Toronto many years ago, I was single. I was learning in the Aguda. I used to learn in the Aguda at night. Unfortunately, there wasn't a modern Orthodox Beit Midrash in the city. So I learned in the Aguda at night. No, I don't have. So I once asked one of the people, there was actually in Bavov, I think, then actually. So I said to somebody, I just asked, it was like the Rosh Kollel. So I said to him, I was like in my 20s, I said, when did Hadlach, I realize now how to ask what type of question, but I was younger then. So I said, when did the mitzvah of Hadlach at Neirot start on Shabbos? Like historically, when did Chazal introduce? So he looked at me like I was nuts and he said, by Sarah, he may know. Cause the famous Midrash when, Yitzchak brought, his wife, Rivka in, it reminded him of his mother. She lit candles on Friday night. Okay. Like, please, so I like, okay, it's very nice. So you have to know what it represents. Why do we like candles? Shalom bayit. So talk about shalom bayit. That doesn't mean what you think. Sorry, Menu, 18 minutes before Shabbos, she said, Avram said, it's lech benching time now. Like, I don't know. Maybe people think I'm a heretic and whatever, but this is, I think, the classical approach. Yes, the Midrash was saying beautiful things that Sarah lit kind of Shabbos candles. She's saying the concept, beautiful, the light is peace and bringing together that the beautiful home she's got. That's 100% true. But it's not literal. That's what the Rambam means. If you take Midrashim literally, you're a fool. If you think Midrashim have no meaning, then you're a heretic. I guess it's better to be a fool than a heretic, although I'm not 100% sure about that. I'll say one quick thing. I remember Rav Schachter once telling us, Rahman al-Islam, unfortunately, have a divorce and the family, the parents are fighting over the kids. And I remember him telling us, you have one parent is nuts, but from, and one parent is normal and not from. So he said, you give the kids to the normal parent. What do we give? And this is Rav Herschel Schachter, the Rosh Kollel, you know, in Yeshiva University. So it's obviously you give, you want kid to be normal. Being from is on top of being normal. Like, but you give someone, the parent is nuts and they're from, like, I don't know how you define these terms exactly, but it, but that's, it's like the Chacham Tzvi, the Chacham Rav Yaakov Emden's father, the Chacham Tzvi, 1600s, has a you know, in the Ripley's Believe It or Not of Responsa literature. You know, he lived a couple generations after the Maharal. Oh, okay, but that's really relevant here. Can you count a golem towards a minion? Say you build a golem. You know, I don't know what a golem, how do you translate a golem into English? Okay, y'all know what a golem is. Can you chat? He actually has a tshuva. It's written. I've read it. It's a short tshuva. It's not very long. I think it's number 66. I don't know. You can look it up later on HebrewBook.org. Chacham Tzvi, can you count the golem towards a minion? They said, no, no. He says, in order to count a person for a minion, first they have to be a human being. Then they have to be a Jew. Like, in other words, a golem is not a human being. Like, before you can be a religious Jew, you got to be a normal person. Why do you think the Torah doesn't introduce us to Abraham till generation 20? The first 11 chapters of the Torah teach us how to be a human being, not to be jealous, to fighting. All the stories of 1 to 11 are basic human morality. That's the key of the Torah. Like, that's this setting up the whole Torah and why those generations failed and needed Abraham. But you first have to be a normal person. And once you're a normal person, then we can give you Torah. So that's just an important thing. So whatever. So I'm not so sure it's worse to be an idiot than a heretic. Maybe it's or to be a heretic than an idiot. Okay. Anyway,
I think that a golem is AI.
Oh, AI. That's interesting. Golem is AI. Yeah, yeah. I mean, I remember David Berger went saying, what's the big Shiloh? He davens with 9 golems every morning, you know, but, okay, you can, you know, but, right. AI is a golem. Yeah. Yeah. That's a serious point. I mean, there's no doubt they're going to have some robots going to come to shul and he'll know when to answer. I mean, that's maybe, I don't know what to say. Yeah. It's a scary thought, but, thank you for that. Okay. What's reason 3? Let's get back to Yom Kippur. What's reason 3? We say Baruch Shem Tov Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. Okay, so let's go to reason 3. Reason 3 is, that's the reason you sort of know, but don't realize you know, because this is why we say it out loud on Yom Kippur. So this is based on a Medrash Rabbah in Dvarim. Let me find it here. I got too many things open, and then my thing is wrong. Dvarim Rabbah. Okay, here we go. Okay. Okay. So the Gemara is talking about Shema Yisrael. Here, by the way, the Midrash has a slightly different version of that story we just saw in Pesachim by Yaakov. It happens all the time where these stories, which is another indication they're not literal. Often many of these stories appear in more than one source, and usually there are differences in the sources. The Bavli and the Yerushalmi can tell the same story in a very different way. The Bavli twice tells the story. The Medrash Rabbah tells it one way and the Bavli a different way. But Here it's more direct. Yaakov says he called the angel, his tribes, his children. Shema Meshinini Yiftarmi Olam. Maybe when I die, you're going to bow to other gods. It's more direct. So he gets through, and then they say Shema Yisrael. I'm really Shema Yisrael. But who Omer Belechisha? And here it says it. Here he says it quietly. There in Pesachim, I think he said it out loud. Here it's quiet. Baruch Shem Tov Malchuto. Okay, and then Rav Lev Ma Yisrael and Rimachshav. Okay, always fine. Daver Acher, this is the one, our third reason. Shema Yisrael Rabbanan Amrin, the rabbis say, B'sha'ah Shalom O Shalom Arom. That expression appears often in the Talmud. When Moshe went up to up high, that's one of the stories. The angel said, what are you doing here? Get out of here. And this story is Shama, he heard the angel, Shayumrim LaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. What do angels do? Angels praise God. Baruch Shem Kvod, blessed is the name of God forever and ever. Blessed is his kingdom. By the way, you notice it has nothing to do with Shema. They said Shema. It's Moshe went up to heaven and he heard when he got, you know, as he's coming closer, he hears Shema Yisrael, he hears Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. Verito Tol Yisrael. I said, yeah, that's a great idea. It's a great idea. Let me bring it down to the Jewish people. The problem is, and the Medrash doesn't say this, but you know, we believe God told Moshe what to write in the Torah. Moshe was the secretary, the recording secretary, and God didn't tell him to say Baruch Shem God. In other words, well, so why is it in the Torah? That's a great idea. Let's put it in the Torah. But if you know other Midrashim, when Moshe went up, God had finished the Torah. What was the only thing that God was doing when Moshe came up? Maybe God would have done it. It was, quote unquote, too late. What was God doing when Moshe came up? According to the another famous Midrash in Menachot, God was putting those little crowns on the letters, right? According to Bashan, it's the same expression, Bashah Shalom Moshe Lamarom. I think the Gemara in Menachot there said that. When Moshe went on high, he said that God was putting these little crowns, and Moshe said to God, well, what are you doing? And I said, oh, there'll be a great rabbi, Rabbi Akiva. And that's the story when Moshe's transplanted to Rabbi Akiva's Beit Midrash. He doesn't understand one word. He gets all upset. And then they say, how do you know that? And Rabbi Akiva says, Halacha LeMoshe Mishinai. This is a law given to Moshe at Sinai. And Moshe is very happy, even though he doesn't understand anything. And that's the notion development of Torah. Galileo wouldn't understand how a plane rode, but it's all based on his, you know, his mathematics and the Newton and everything like that. So you develop things. But anyway, so that's so the Torah was finished. So they couldn't put it in. But Moshe, but Moshe brought it down. Yeah. So why don't we say it out loud? At least okay, so it's not in the Torah. We say lots of things that aren't in the Torah out loud. Somebody stole from the king. He stole kuzmi, he stole jewelry from the king. He stole jewelry and he gave it to his wife. Not so nice. Don't wear this. You know, when we go to the royal wedding, it's not so good if you wear it because people see you stole it. Ella Batoch, but you can wear it at home. Of course, I don't think most people care about wearing jewelry. The whole point of jewelry is to show off. No, I'm going to get into trouble here. But I don't know. Do people want to wear jewelry at home? Maybe a little bit. It says, don't wear it in public. Wear it at home. Ava b'yom ha-kipurim, we're as clean, k'malach esharei. Very interesting expression. We're clean. That's this week's parsha. V'itim nikiim me'ashem u'mi'Yisrael. Right? Where the Torah tells us, I'll come back to that in a second. Hey, Marmi Oto Bifarhes, yeah? So on Yom Kippur, when we're clean like the angels, then we can say it in public, and that's what we do. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. So you see that Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed can only be said by righteous people. You know, this is wow. In other words, you see something very important, something Rav Soloveitchik developed at great length, that we have no right to praise God. If not for the Torah giving us permission to praise God, if not for the precedent of Torah, we discussed this in way earlier when we started this course, I think, we need a matir to daven. Ashrei is the matir. Ashrei allows us to daven. You're not allowed to just praise God. And that's the famous Talmudic story where somebody got up and said, El, Hagadol, Hagibor, this, 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 went on with 28 adjectives of God. And then when he sat down, one of the rabbis, I forget, said, are you finished? Anything else you want to say? So, you know, what an insult. It's like telling a billionaire he's a multimillionaire. That's insulting. You don't tell a billionaire he's a multimillionaire. God, who's infinite in praise, what right, the chutzpah you have to save 25 praises? No, you have to spend your whole life. Like the angels. The angels, that's all the angels do. Say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. We can't do that. Ah, so Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor V'Na. That's written in the Torah. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. Osem Mishpat Yatom. God is great. He helps the poor, right? That's the context in Parshat Akev. Only because Moshe, God told Moshe to write Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor V'Na. So therefore we can say, we're not allowed to praise God. Who are we to praise God? So that's what that means. Rush is saying that Moshe stole it from the angels. Shh, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed. Only people who are on the level of angels who can praise God, only they can do it. Ah, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we're all angels. We live physical, we're tzaddikim, we do tshuva. So on Yom Kippur, we can say that's beautiful. That's why we say it out loud. But I started saying the word nikiim. We're clean like angels. So that comes up in this week's parsha. Anybody know the context? Vitam nikiim, Hashem Yisrael. Nu, when does Moshe say that? To who? Pulling a nechama levi, it's on you, but I'm being nice. I'm doing it before you.
Ruvain, God, and Chatzim Menashe.
Very good. Right. I told you what Nechama Leibowitz used to do to us every week. Nechama Leibowitz would come with us and should ask us a question. Of course, none of us Amaratzim knew. And she would say, Matem Osim Kasher Karim Betorah BeKnesset Em Shomim. You know, it would be in the parsha we had her on Monday. It would be the parsha we read on Shabbos. And we would know the answer. So, you know, she'd, berate us for good reason. No, no, you haven't heard this parsha for a whole year now. It's been matan masa. It's been a whole year. So that's right. As Susan says, that Reuven got and Chatzi Menashe. They have to be clean. V'itim nikiim. Make sure they have to. Okay, you want to sit on this side of the Jordan, but you have to go in and you have to help your brethren. That's, by the way, the source of what famous rabbinic concept that we have. The halachic source of a very famous concept we're all familiar with. That's Marid Ayin. The notion of what we call Marid Ayin, that you're not allowed to do things, even if they're correct, but they give off the wrong perception, right? That's why you can't eat. You're allowed to go to McDonald's or to go to the bathroom in McDonald's, because everybody knows McDonald's is trade. Nobody's going to think that you're eating at McDonald's. I mean, any reasonable person, but although we don't allow reasonableness anymore, but if somebody goes into a quasi kosher, you know, a kosher style restaurant, you know, they don't serve pork and the vice. So that's takamaridain. Somebody in the kibbutz, somebody who's not so religious, is going to walk. Oh, the rabbi's eating there, so I can eat there. They advertise. So that's marid. We know there are many examples of maridain. Even if what you're doing is correct, that was the whole question on the part of milk, you know, when the coffee rich, right? It says in the Shulchan Aruch it was coconut milk. So you had to put the coconuts on the table. So people would not think you're serving meat and milk. But we don't do that anymore, right? So when they invented coffee rich, you're supposed to be on the table. We don't do that anymore because everybody knows it's not Marid Ayin anymore. Everybody knows it's a Marid Ayin is what the people perceive. Anyways, those are the three reasons.
More. Let's ask that last midrash.
Yeah,
it's so juvenile to think that, you know, we can, you know, say like theoretically we're stealing something from the angels, but we're hiding it because we're only whispering it. It's
not literal. Don't take the midrash literally.
I know, but it's almost like they already was the minhag of saying it quietly, and then the midrash sort of is finding some sort of chop, you know, why.
That's very interesting. That I don't know. That you have to ask scholars of the Midrash. When was the Midrash written? I have no idea when Dvarim Rebbe was written.
It really it's just nonsensical. The
idea, I think what the Midrash is saying is Baruch Shem V'Malchuto is the highest level of praise you can give God. It's something for on high. Then we give on high. Moshe came up, and human beings are not on that level. Because it's hypocritical for us, right? It's like, you know, I'll give a very mundane example. I
was talking about any,
you know, with walking home from shul last week, somebody was telling me you know who it is from Armenian, but he said he was at a bar mitzvah recently, and one of the more right wing, you know, shuls. And he walked in. He says he came a few minutes late. He had a long walk. He walked in late. It was in Chazaret Hashatz, and he had like 8 guys outside in the hall talking, each of them with a huge talis, big atara over their head. And he thought, like, you're so fafrumt. He said, what's your talis over your head? You're talking in the middle of shul. I mentioned a number of times in Shin Shin Rafael Hirsch shul, you weren't allowed to put your talis over that. You have to be very frum. That's what we call yuhara. It's arrogance, religious arrogance. That's why some Rav Avadya Yosef said you shouldn't wear your tzitzis out. We today, as Chaim Soloveitchik pointed out in this, you know, article, Rupture and Reconstruction, we have done away with the concept of yuhara. But the Gemara has this concept of yuhara, religious arrogance. And I think I mentioned before, whenever we would ask Rav Schechter, he would mention a chumrah. So somebody would ask him, should we do that? So he says, I don't know. It depends. What else are you doing in your life? Are you cheating in business? Then you shouldn't do the chumrah. Do you go to minyan every day? No, I don't go to minyan. So what are you worried about a chumrah for? In other words, you have to know where you're holding in life. And that's a big problem we have today. People do things because it's show, it's social pressure. So I think that's what the Medrash is saying. Oh, you got to be on a really high level. Who are you to praise God? Give me a break, you sinner, you nobody. So the Medrash is giving us permission to say it, but it's so beautiful. But we have to recognize in other words, we say it aloud, it's for us to recognize that we're not on the level yet. When we do tshuva, when we come to Shul on Yom Kippur, so saying it out loud on Yom Kippur is supposed to remind us the whole year we should be like on Yom Kippur. We have to aim to get like Yom Kippur. It's beautiful. The Midrash is beautiful. If you interpret it literally, you're an idiot. I'm sorry. But if you understand the meaning of the Midrash, it's beautiful. So I think that's true of all the Midrash. So yes, a lot of these stories, that's the problem. You know, we teach Judaism you know, often in a, you know, in a juvenile way. Like that's what Mark Angel was saying. We teach Vashti had a whatever, a tail. I don't remember that midrash, but anyways, I don't remember being taught that. But, or how many people here raise your hand? My guess is 90% of you are going to raise your hand. If you went to a Jewish day school, if you didn't go to a Jewish day school, okay, you don't, but if people went to a Jewish day school, please raise your hand. If you were taught the following, that Rivka was 3 when she got married.
That's a rush.
Right. Everybody learned that. Everybody learned that. Right. Yeah. Do you believe that? Right. Oh. So now you have to understand what's the measure saying. Now, what's that based on? That's based on that, that Abraham Yitzchak was 37 at the Akedah, because Sarah died at, Sarah dies right after the Akedah. And she's 127, she's 90. So the story only makes sense. Yitzchak, now that's not the simple pshat. The simple pshat, Yitzchak was not 37 at the Gator. He was not 3 weeks old either, because he talked to his father, but it's clear he's a kid. But there is a midrash that he's 3. So what's the midrash saying? By the way, that's not the only view in the midrash. It's not like that's the only view that she was 3. But for some reason, is it quoted by Rashi? 3? I don't remember. Okay, if you say so. That's it. Rashi quotes it, but Rashi's giving a midrash. You have to understand. So the problem with teaching that to normal people is they think you're nuts. And that's a big problem. I don't want people to think Torah is not the most beautiful book in the world, the most deep, sophisticated, nuanced, beautiful. So you can't teach Narishkeit. So I don't really have a great answer to this particular. It meant she was very young, precocious, 3. It's the same thing. When did Avraham Avinu recognize God? So the Rambam says the age of 40, I think. Some say 52. Some say the Torah reaches 75. Some say 3. Akev, they do a play on the gematria. Akev Asher Shema. Akev is gematria of 172, and Avram lived to be 175. Akev Asher Shemat Miklo, because he heard my voice. Mishmar Torati Mishmata. I forget. Then the end of Rishon. In Todah, I should know it's my bar mitzvah parsha. Ekev asher shema Avraham k'li vayishmor mitzvati mitzvotai chukotai v'toratai. He listened to my mitzvot, chukim, and Torah. Ekev is 172, and Avraham lived to be 175. So for 172 years, he listened. It's very nice, but it's ridiculous to take that literally. What do you think? Now, it could be that taka is true. Kids are 3. Do know how to think, but it wasn't developed yet, you know. So the midrashim, all the midrashim are numbers. I've mentioned many times, numbers in the Torah are always symbols. Never take but generally don't take a number literally. How do I know numbers? Last week's parsha, right? I mentioned this. Okay, we'll end with this idea. It's a beautiful idea. I think I don't know if I've said it before here. Maybe have, right? How many people, we did the count last week. How many Jews were going to enter into the land of Israel? Who remembers the count, right? 601,000, right?
550, something like that. 600.
Oh, the first count in Bamidbar, 603,550. The third
601,000.
601,730, I believe. Now, if you notice, you go through all the Shvatim, both in Bamidbar, and it's now a time to Parshat Shavua, in Bamidbar and in Pinchas. So in Bamidbar, every Shevet ends with 100. 200, 400, 600, 800. Every Shevet ends at 100, with one exception. That ends at 50. I believe that's God. I forget if it's Reuven. I think that's God. God ends at 50. Just let me quickly look it up. In Bamidbar, Pikudehem. Oh, boy. Why can't I find it? Reuven, Arbim, Chamishim, Dego Machane, Reuven, Mishim, Elef, Umate, God. Yeah, God was 46,000 and 650. Now, what are the odds that 11 out of 12 tribes end at a 100? I don't know that number in mathematics. I don't know how to calculate that. It's what is it? It's 100 to the power of 11. You know, whatever. I don't know how to pronounce that number. Now, guess what? The same thing happens in Pinchas. We just read it last week. Every shaven ends at 100. The numbers are, again, I can't pronounce. Put 24 together. I can't pronounce that number. I don't know if that number has been invented yet. The odds of that happening. And then there's one exception in Parshat Pinchas. Who's the one exception? Why is it 30? I said it's 601,730. Who's the 30? It's also a rounded number. 50 and 30 are also rounded. Maybe not. But why is it 30? Who's 30? Reuven, 730. What's the Torah doing? What do you know about Reuben and Gad? You're going to read it tomorrow. Oh, Reuben and Gad, they didn't want to go to Israel. The Torah is highlighting Reuben and Gad. So in Parsha, it's unbelievable. It's so beautiful. To me, it's like just unbelievable. The Torah, every shaven ends at 100. They're rounding. It's obvious the Torah is rounding off numbers. But they don't, by Reuben and Gad, they stick out like a sore thumb. Nobody pays attention, but they stick out like a sore thumb because these are the counts to enter the land of Israel. We thought we were entering 40 years later. No, we're going to enter 40 years earlier. Now we're entering 40 years. So we got to count those extra zeros. This week's Parsha, Reuben and Gad, they don't go to Israel. Now, clearly the Torah is rounding off the numbers. I'll give you one other proof, right? It's obvious. How old was Moshe when he comes to Paro? You know the answer. Please, somebody tell me. How long were the Jews in the desert?
40
years. How old was Moshe when he died?
120.
How much time was it from the time that Moshe went to Paro till they left Egypt?
Over a year.
Something's wrong here. Doesn't work. Something doesn't work here. Either Moshe wasn't 80, or the Jews didn't go in the desert for 40 years, or he wasn't 100 when he died. It's impossible for them all to be true. It cannot be. Of course, the Torah is rounding off numbers. What now? Now you're telling me, but Sarah lived to be 127 years, right? So what's that all about? Even that's probably a symbolic number, right? Because what does the Midrash say? Why does Achashverosh have 127 kingdoms? And please don't take this Midrash literally. Don't be an idiot. I'm sorry. Right? Why? Because Achashverosh is going to rule over 127 because Sarah lived to be 127. So what's the Midrash is pointing out, obviously, connection between Sarah and Esther, kingdom. What does Sarah means? A princess. But the Torah plays with numbers and names. And I say this all the time by names. Do you think these were the names of the people that kept the names in the Torah? They're not the real names. It's the names Torah gives the people to symbolize ideas. They didn't. So the Torah is always playing with numbers. So we have to figure out why was Rivka 3? In other words, what's the message of 3? It doesn't mean she was literally 3. I mean, it's not is it impossible? I don't think it's impossible. But I think in the modern time, that's what we have. We have to know what to teach. We have lots of teachings in our church. We don't teach everything. You have somebody who's a skeptical kid or a normal kid. You tell them Rivka's 3 and you read the Chumash. It's not a 3-year-old talking. She's running to, and what kind of father sends a 3-year-old out to Geth? So you're going to tell me Lavan, Betuel, come on, give me a break. No father's going to send his 3-year-old daughter and she's strong enough to you know how much water she had to draw from. Well, it's ridiculous. So it's very important. I don't mean to insult anybody, God forbid, but I think these are very important points and they're not taught enough. So I have to teach them. What can I do? But it's really beautiful. All these instructions are beautiful. The Torah is the most beautiful book and the rabbis had such tremendous insight. But you have to work at it. You have to be a mailing Torah. You got to work the Torah, figure out what the Midrash. Okay, so let's quickly review. Basically, I didn't get to, you know, like always, I never get to what I want to finish, but that's great. I thank you for that because you get me thinking about other things as we learn. So we discussed last week about the three reasons we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Olam Ve'ed, because whenever you hear God's name in the temple, everybody said Baruch Shem Kvod. God's name is so awe-inspiring. They said Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Olam Ve'ed. Then we have the reason of Yaakov Avinu, of course, his kids. And we discuss how sort of, in a certain sense, ironic that is, because Yaakov, of all the kids, worse than Yishmael and Esav. In the Pshat of the Torah, Yaakov's kids are worse than Yishmael and Esav. But doesn't matter. We know they wanted to be part of the covenant. They sin. The people sin. What can we do? But they're saying to their father, Shema Yisrael. Yisrael, no. We want to be part of the Jewish people. We have to do tshuva, and therefore Yaakov was so relieved. He said, "Ah, thank you, God, thank you." And bershing for malchuto olam ve'ed. And then, of course, how to say it? We can't say it out loud. We have to say it quietly. According to that, or unless you're afraid of the meaning, the heretics, and you do say it out loud. The heart that doesn't have heretics, but they don't have heretics who believe in many gods, but they may have heretics who believe that the Shema is the only the basis of Judaism. And right, but here you don't say it out loud on Yom Kippur. There's no difference according to this reason, Yom Kippur. And the third reason, based in the Midrash, about the angels, that Moshe borrowed it, so to speak, from the angels. hidden, because praising God, nobody has the right to praise God unless you've given the permission. Who are we? But on Yom Kippur, because you got to be super pure. You got to be on the level of the angels. The angels don't have an evil inclination. That's not us. But on Yom Kippur, we hopefully subdue our evil inclination. We're like angels. We don't eat. We don't have any physical needs on Yom Kippur. So therefore, we can say it out loud. And of course, the importance of all this, overriding all this, is to understand what Mitrashim mean and to understand how to read the Torah. You're not shy. Pshat never means literal. I talk about the importance of pshat, and then drash is additional level. Pshat does not mean, so when Rashi says pshuto kimashma'o, then it means literal. That's what Rashi's telling you. Pshuto, the pshat is kimashmo, as it sounds. The plain meaning is the literal meaning. But normally Rashi doesn't say that. The pshat usually is not, I mean, obviously by the version of Moshe Leimor, but very often the pshat is not the literal meaning. And that's a big problem. People read the Torah literally. It's very, very bad. And it's even worse to midrashim literally. That's even worse. So you got to read it with, some seichel. Okay. Let me just take, I see a few questions, I hope. Good afternoon. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. The rain is ended. Yes. Okay. All of the kids are problematic except Binyamin. I don't know about Gad and Asher. I don't know. The kids of the Shvachot are better. It's only the Leah kids, you know, it's only the kids from our matriarchs. They're the problem. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. They're Yisachar and Zvulun. I don't know. Maybe not. Gad, Dan, Naphtali, Asher. I don't know. But, yeah, Binyamin. Okay. He's too young. He's out of it. So what are the recognized standards for the men to be on the inside or the outside? I'm not sure what you're referring to. Please clarify the inside of what? Of being part of the Jewish people? Oh, so what makes you in or out? I think that, so that's, that we have to talk about that for a whole class, not now. It's very important. In other words, according to the Rambam, what makes you on the out is theology. The 13 principles of faith. According to the Rambam, you can be the most pious Jew in the world, the nicest person that gives so much charity. But if you believe God has a body, you're out. You will not be in the world to come. That's the super controversy of the Rambam. The Rambam in many ways has become the standard bearer for orthodoxy. You know, orthodoxy means you believe in the 13 principles of the Rambam. Although I'm sure if you took a private survey of many people in the Orthodox survey, they don't necessarily believe in all 13 principles, but that's neither here nor there. The official position is, and that's in many ways problematic. The Rambam was a radical reformulation of Judaism. And that's like Mark Shapiro's, all these books that's going on, and all the people who disagree with the Rambam, because the Rambam made theology the ikar of whether you're in or out. In other words, you can be an adulterer and a murderer, but you can do tshuva, you'll be punished, you'll go to Olam Haba. But if you are the biggest righteous person in the world, but you don't believe in one of the 13 principles, you will not go to Olam Haba. So that's a radical idea, but that's the Rambam. That's the Rambam, the great theologian, because the Rambam doesn't view the world to come as reward and punishment. He views it as like Lahabdil, like getting, you know, a fellowship, a postdoc at Harvard or MIT. It's only for the super elite, only for those people who can understand God, who can properly philosophize, because the Rambam's a big philosopher. So only people who truly understand the 13 attributes of God, the nature of God, only they can be entered in the program, right? We don't accept in medical school who are nice people. Maybe we should, but we don't. It's too hard to judge. We accept who are bright people. That's really what the Rambam's conception of. But that's a radical reformulation. It's so radical, but it's caught on. But other people have different in what makes you in or out. I think what makes you Tisha B'Av is coming up. It's a very important subject to discuss, who's in or who's out. I think in today's world, the Rav Soloveitchik approach, the Chazon Ish's approaches, is everybody's in. In today's world, that the Chazon Ish, I take him only because, you know, he wasn't a modern Orthodox rabbi. Chazon Ish, nobody will claim the Chazon Ish was a modern Orthodox rabbi. The Chazon Ish famously says, even somebody who grows up in a religious home, he grew up, he went to yeshiva for 20 years, but he becomes not religious. We can't, any of these statements, the degrading non-religious Jews, can't apply in our generation, because we live in a secular generation. We live in a generation with no open miracles. We can't expect people to be religious. Normal people are not religious. I mean, that's basically what he says. The norm is to be not religious. So it's extra special. So even someone brought, it's not Tinoch Shenishba, like, oh, he wasn't religious, he doesn't know any better. No, even somebody who knows better doesn't really know better. That's the Chazon Ish's view. We can't throw anybody out. That's the view I was raised. That the truth of the matter, it's really the Rambam's view also. Well, in a different way. I don't want to, maybe we should talk about it more later. Please remind me. Please send me an email to Rami to talk about it more later, because the Rambam also says we get upset at the Karaites, but not the children of the Karaites who are educated this way. We don't get upset at this. We have to be warm and coming. But Rav Chaim Soloveitchik would explain. In other words, the Rambam is saying they're sinners, or not sinners. They may be nice people. They don't believe in the oral God. They don't believe in the 13 principles. Yet the Rambam says if they were educated that way, it's not their fault. We have to love them. Nonetheless, Rav Chaim famously said, this is a debate, as Rav Chaim said, I can't say it in Yiddish, is still an apikoros. In other words, even though it's not his fault that he's an apikoros, he's still an apikoros. It's not his fault that he didn't get a good education, can't go to medical school, but he still can't go to medical school. It's not his fault, but Nebuch, what can you do? You're still an apikoros. So the Rambam says you should be nice to them, but no, they're still apikoros. So not everybody agrees with that. Some people say no, that even the Rambam would say that if you weren't taught the 13 principles, you weren't brought up, it's not your fault. But that's, you're really raising a very important, I think in our society, everybody should be in. We don't need people on the outs. That's a big problem. The Jewish people are way too disunited. And as Rabbi Friedman spoke last night, what's going on in Israel today is very scary. Whatever you think about judicial, everything, it's just awful what's going on. The split of the people, it's Tisha B'Av. Yeah, it's unbelievable. It's sickening. It's really, it's scary. I'm very nervous. I'm sorry. Is somebody asking me, or is that just noise in the background? Anyways, it's very important to be united. I'll talk about that maybe a little on Tisha B'Av itself, on the program itself, but there's a lot to say. Okay. Hold on. Just let me mute. I see people. They talk in here, I think. Okay. I'll get their problematic. In the Harda, they worship fire. They believed in the God of good and evil. Okay. So this, I don't know. The Jews, and I said, you're not here anywhere. I don't know. Yeah. Because I said in the Harda, they weren't heretics to the, they were heretics that they might, think Shema, the Aser HaDibur is the only important thing, but they weren't heretics that they didn't believe in the Shema. But I don't know. Okay. Could be, it was only true part of the time, right? Could be some, I'll say something else, or once we're talking heresies. So, you know, many people believe that the Talmud is not authoritative in historical matters. It's authoritative in legal matters, not that's historical, but that's a different story. Why be afraid of the heretics? I don't think we're afraid of the heretics. It's that we don't want people to become heretics. In other words, the heretics will say it's the Marid Ayin, Be'itim Nekiim, you should be clean. We don't want people having a misunderstanding of Judaism. So if they say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto quietly, people might think it's not really so important to believe in one God. You proclaim it, but then you say whatever you want, you know, for privately. Maybe we find that a far-fetched belief, but apparently it wasn't in the time of the Talmud. It's not that we're afraid of heretics. We welcome, I think, Dama Lahashiv Apikoros, that's Pirkei Avot. You have to know how to engage in Apikoros, how to discuss with him, debate, and in today's world, we believe there are no Apikoros, and that's what the Chazon Ish is saying. And so if the Chazon Ish says it, how much more in our world we say that? There are no Apikoros today. Everybody's welcome. Somebody who questions, I much prefer the Jew. I much prefer my student who says he doesn't believe in God than the student who's playing on his phone at the back of the class. I much prefer the kid who's arguing with me, this religion doesn't make any sense. Why do you have to keep kosher day? Intermarriage is racism. I would very important to engage these kids in conversation and explain where we, you know, hopefully to enlighten them. Maybe not. Maybe we'll just disagree. That's the kid who's interested. That's what we, today, it's wonderful. We need to get everybody interested, including quote unquote the heretics, which we don't really have anybody. So no, I'm not afraid of any heretics. I welcome them very much. Oh, you know, you have ever quoted I'm sure I quoted that Einstein, so it's a beautiful line before, but I love it. When he was interviewed in Time magazine, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago, and Time magazine called him a mind that comes around everyone. Time magazine, we're talking about Jews, comes a mind like his comes around every 1,000 years. That's what Time magazine said about Adin Steinsaltz. Unbelievable. So they asked him, no, Mr. Adin, your father wasn't religious. Why, your parents weren't religious. How did you grow up to spend your whole life? Talmud's religious. So Adin Steinsaltz said, it's so beautiful. He said, it's true, my parents weren't religious, but my father said, I don't care if my son becomes an apikoros, but no son of mine will be an amaretz. Such a beautiful, halavai we had up in Korsim, right? I don't care if my kid is a heretic, but no child of mine is going to be ignorant. We have Amaratzim today. Halavai we had up in Korsim. That's the problem we have today. Okay, maybe the dangerous heretic pretended, right? That's exactly the point. They pretended, Shman, then they mumbled below. That's exactly what the Gemara is saying they're afraid of. Why do we say Baruch Shem up loud? Okay, that's we got to afterwards. The Torah is not for abnormal people. I don't know. The Torah wants to make us normal. Abnormal people should go to a mental health professional. Don't go to a Rebbe. Go to a mental health professional. Correct. Go to a psychiatrist. The Torah, I don't know, it's meant for abnormal. The Torah is for everybody, but abnormal people need help. People have mental health issues. Whatever word, I know abnormal doesn't sound nice. Okay, the Midrash is based on text. Yes, that's what I pointed out, Subin. But we don't know that she died. She know, but we don't know that she died right after the Akedah. We know she was 127, but we don't know how old Yitzchak was at the Akedah. They're written next to each other, which is why Rashi comes up with the idea. She got like a heart attack during about the Akedah, but that's a midrash, right? The pshat is Yitzchak's not 37 at the Akedah. It really doesn't sound like that at all. And the Torah does interject it with the children of Nahor, but you're right. That's what it's based on. If it's based on all that, but first of all, even if he was 37, who said Rivka wasn't born 20 years earlier? Like, even if it's true, he was 37. So what? So
that's what I said at the end, that you can explain it differently, that it took a long time till the news got to Abraham that they had a child, that the Torah had another child. It took time for these messages.
Yeah, but she could have been already 20. Yeah. Okay.
So you can always explain it differently, but the text is based on those, the Midrash.
I don't think the text is at all clear she was three. That I'm going to, the text is absolutely not clear that Rivka was three. You can read the text to interpret it that way, but that requires many things of interpretation. The pshat is she was not three. Absolutely not. I don't think three means three. Yuhara, the Hebrew word for Yuhara, Yud, Vav, He, Resh, Aleph, Yuhara. Mechsek Yira, that's like why you're not allowed to wear tefillin all day. There are all kinds of things. It's ignored today. It's ignored. Yira is very, you have to know your religious place. You're not allowed to show up. Don't be more religious, you know. The Rav used to talk about that. His grandfather, you know, was the same in private and in public. We know people are one way in private and one way in public. Oh, you're right. You suited. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Shalom. Okay. I think that's it. Any other questions? Otherwise, we look forward to seeing you next week. Rabbi Liebtag will be back this week. I made a mistake. I know somebody asked me last week, Rabbi Liebtag, and I was, it's totally my fault. He had said from the beginning he was missing July 9th, and I had forgotten, so he didn't feel a need to tell me during the week when we spoke. So if anybody, I mentioned last week, but Rabbi Liebtag, please God, will be back this week. Our regular shiurim, and as I mentioned at the beginning, I'll put it up again, just if you haven't. Really, I do think Tisha B'Av program is a really wonderful opportunity for inspiration, if I can see that. I imagine some of you have registered already, but if not, there's a link to register. It's on the website. And okay, I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. And if I'm happy to hear any critical comments, you don't have to, you know, you have to agree with anything I said, that's the way I understand Midrashim. It's the way I understand what the Torah is saying, but I think it's very beautiful, and it's more beautiful when it's, you know, that's what poetry is all about. The Torah is a poem. That's what it calls itself, a shira, and it requires interpretation and many levels and different interpretations. So anyway, everybody, be well.
Shabbat Shalom. Before you go off, Rabbi Kelman?
Yeah, sure.
You used a phrase, something minim, that we are afraid
of. Taromet haminim.
What does that mean? I don't
know. What is taromet? That's a good question. Aroma is usually like a complaint. I believe that's what the word generally means in Hebrew. I'm just going to look right now. Give me half a second. I'm just going to look how Sepharia translates. That's not doesn't prove it, but it'll give me some indication. Taromen haminim, the grievance. Yeah, what did I say? I said a complaint. And we have it. When I think of taromen, the context, I think it's a mission of government. Everything's money. That's what we're talking about on Tisha B'Av, the money, morality, and Tisha B'Av. So the Mishnah says in Tisha B'Av, the Mishnah in Bava Metzia says, if I hire you to do a job, I hire you to work in my law firm. And you just graduated Harvard, and you want to relax. In the summer, you're going to go to Europe. You're going to travel for 3 months, and you're going to start in September. And in August the 15th, I decide, you know what? We changed our mind. We're not hiring you. You didn't start to work. So the Mishnah says, I have no monetary claim. I have a taromet against you. I can go to court, and the court can announce in shul. They got up in shul. We want to announce that the Yankel Shmunkel law firm is a corrupt, immoral place to work, that they give people promises and they don't keep them. So that's what we call taromet. That eino ella taromet. I think the only thing, you don't have monetary complaint. You never start to work there. They don't, but it's not nice. And we can announce it publicly. So the idea, of course, you announce it publicly, the firm will be afraid to do such a thing. So that's why taromet, that's why it's complaint. So they were grievance. So that's an interesting term. So really, taromet aminim is a little bit funny term, right? I didn't really think about that. Thank you. The grievance, the complaint of the heretics. It's not really the way I understood, was explaining it. It's we're afraid of it will increase heresy. It looks like what heretics are saying. So you can say complaint with what the heretics say, taromet. And I guess that's a complaint against, you know, Judaism. But you're right. It's an interesting expression, taromet haminim. Yeah. Okay. I don't know if I answered your question, but
I didn't. It was a new phrase. I hadn't heard it before, but thank you.
Okay. Okay, thank you very much. Okay.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom, everybody. Shabbat
shalom.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Bye-bye. Thank you. Bye-bye.